I trust you're all doing well today, and I want to say it's good to be together. I want to remind you of our Hatfield in Homes initiative that is coming up. It's starting now in this holiday time. We want to encourage you to spend some time and to perhaps open your home or spend time in somebody else's home as an expression of this thing that we call community on a mission. As we see in the book of Acts, how they fellowshiped together, broke bread, we want to encourage you to do that. So there's two different ways that we would like to facilitate you spending some time together with other Hatfielders. It may be that you know people and you can arrange it for yourself, or just people that you've met here at church and you can make your own arrangements and spend time together with one another. That'll be great if you want to do that. Or we can help you, and on the Hatfield link that you've received, our information page, there's an email address that you can send to us, and then we will connect you with people that live close by in your area and help you to make that connection. But please make use of this opportunity and let's get in each other's homes. We already had one of those events last week. We had some people from Hatfield in our home and just spent a good time together and just getting to know one another. Thanks, guys. Thank you very much. And once you do that, and that's one way to just connect with each other, and that's the Hatfield in Homes. We'll also be having the time on Easter Sunday with the bring and share after the service, where you can come and also share together. But those are two separate things. Please make use of this opportunity and get some people into your home. That'll be really great, and please do that. It's going to be a good time. Let me just switch mics quickly. I'd also like you to ask you to just be praying for me and some of us that are going on a bit of travel over this holiday time, over this next couple of weeks. I'll be going with a team of others from here, first of all, to North Africa, and then from there I will be going on to in Europe and then to North America and just preaching in some places and just connecting with some of our key partners and relationships that we have in different places. And I'd like to for you to just, as you think of me and pray for me and just for God's strengthening and for the right things and the right connections and a good time together. And we'll be posting some photos on Facebook so you can just see what I get up to. And, you know, only the ministry photos, not the eating photos. I won't be, you know, posting those, but just pray for me as I do that, and for our team that'll be going up to North Africa also. I am really excited about sharing with you today, and the word that I felt, and what I'm going to be speaking to you about is the title of today's message is The Power of Conviction. The Power of Conviction. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I've learned in my life that particularly when I play sport, how well I do in whatever sport I participate in is very dependent on how confident I feel. Have you noticed that in your own life, how important confidence is in your life? And I noticed this when I played soccer when I was younger, and even now that when I play tennis, that if I feel confident on the court with people that I'm playing with, I play a whole lot better. But every now and then I find myself in a group of people that I'm playing with that are far better than what I am. And I just don't feel like I belong on the court with them. It just feels like I'm, you know, I shouldn't be there. And then my confidence is shot. And I normally end up making so many silly mistakes, and I find myself saying sorry all the time and apologizing for, because I just don't feel like I belong on the court with those people. Have you ever recognized that in your own life? Is that just me? Well, then pray for me, at least. If that's not a problem you have, then just pray for me. But I've noticed how if I play with people that, you know, that are sort of my caliber of tennis players, the lower end of the scale, you know, that can play tennis like I do, or perhaps even people that are better than me, but it's friends of mine and people I feel comfortable with, and then I play fine. Then I'm, you know, because I'm confident. You know, it's always helpful for me to play when I play with people in the church, because they respect, it's a pastor, you know, we can't play too badly against him. And that, you know, makes, and then I play a whole lot better. How important is confidence in our lives? And I think in our spiritual life, it is the same thing, that having confidence in the Spirit and having that power of conviction in our life is of such vital importance. And I think we see that in the life of Paul. Today we're covering sort of from Acts 15 to Acts 19, which is quite a big portion of Scripture. But one of the stories I want to highlight out of there, I think, speaks into this, and we can see the confidence Paul had as he was ministering. So what I'd like you to do, if you have your Bible with you, is to turn to Acts 16. We're not going to put these verses on the screen, because I want to read from Acts 16, verse 16, all the way over to verse 33. So if you have a Bible with you, you're going to have to do some heavy lifting yourself this morning. Open your Bible, find the book of Acts. If you in some of the prophets like Isaiah, then you just got to keep going to the right. Just keep going past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you'll find Acts. If you're in the epistles, you've got to go back. Then you're too far. Or look on your device, whatever device you have, and let's read the scripture together this morning. I'll read it for you, and let's join together as we read Acts 16 from verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, the chief being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison's house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them with that very hour and of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. What a remarkable story. What we see in this story is two kingdoms at war. We see a physical representation in a locality, in a town, in a city called Philippi, of two kingdoms coming to clash with one another. You see, up until that point, the town of, or the city of Philippi, was under the rulership of the Roman kingdom and also spiritually under the rulership of the kingdom of the evil one. But now came into this situation these men that carried the DNA and the message of a different kingdom. And soon the clashes started taking place. Soon the conflict started. And normally when the conflict starts reaching people's money, it gets really, you know, it escalates. Because it was now starting to threaten people, the economy of certain people, then suddenly it became a big deal. And we see the story happened, and Paul and Silas get beaten up and they get thrown in prison. And there they are, held in prison, because they were confronting a kingdom that had rulership of an area. And this is what happens with us in the kingdom. You see, we've got to understand that we live in a world, in this world, that has a reality and a kingdom that is present in this world. This world is shaped so often, and so much of the world we live in is shaped by the one Jesus called the father of lies, the deceiver, who goes around and he's manufacturing a reality in this world. He's building something that he wants people to believe that is what life is all about. That is the reality of life. And he does that through manipulations and the way he does things. And he just builds this reality for us.
And he wants to capture us in this reality that we as people that walk this planet start thinking we understand and we know what life is all about because we judge it by the things we touch, see, taste, feel, by our senses, by the reality that is created for us. And the enemy is very clever. He's very crafty in shaping and forming a reality so that you get caught and thinking you know what life is about. I notice in this portion where it says that Paul and Silas, when they were captured, they were put in the inner prison. Not just in prison, in the inner prison. Do you know what that means when they put them in the inner prison? The inner prison is the place where if you look out your door, or perhaps if there's a window, you look out your window, all you see is more prison. If you're on the outer prison, at least you have a view on something outside of your current reality. When you are in the outer prison, you can look through the window and you can see that all of life is not as I know it. There is something else. At least there are people out there that are free. And it keeps giving you hope that perhaps one day I can go and join them and be with them. And then my freedom, my day of freedom is also coming. But when you're in the inner prison, all you see are other people that are in prison. And then hope starts fading and disappearing. That's the trick that the enemy tries to do with each of us. Have you ever recognized he's working in your life? When he tries to convince you that there's no hope, that your reality is the only reality, that what you're experiencing is all that is true. Perhaps he does that by letting a lot of bad things happen to us. Jesus said he is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So the enemy comes and he puts pressure on you and me. And he comes and he finds ways to steal from us, to harm us, to bring terrible things into our lives. And sometimes we feel caught in this inner prison of perhaps financial difficulties, or the inner prison of sickness, or the inner prison of that our relationships aren't working out, or whatever it is, and we feel this inner prison and life is just, it's hard. And when we look outside, all we see is other people that are like us that are just suffering. And we think, what hope is there? Or perhaps even sometimes the enemy constructs the inner prison with pleasure, with good things. He makes your life so wonderful and so good that you think, I know I don't need anybody else. You do the Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way kind of life. And you think life is wonderful and I have no need for God. I have no need for other people. I've got enough money. I'm enjoying myself. Life is wonderful. Even that can be an inner prison. And can I tell you, sometimes that's a more dangerous inner prison. It's pleasure. Being caught. But however the enemy does that, he builds for us these prisons. And he wants to keep us. And the prisons that he built for us is to believe that the reality we know is what is real. But into this comes somebody like Paul and Silas. Here they are. In this prison, in this reality that was created for them, that the king of this world got them where he wanted them, isolated from everybody that were their friends, isolated from everything that they knew, right in the inner prison. And he said, I have them. I've caught them, so that they couldn't share their message, so that they could also start perhaps feeling like it's lost. There's no hope. All they saw when they looked out was other prisoners. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt caught in a place like that? I certainly have. Yes, Paul and Silas. But I love this. I love this. At about midnight. I mean, that's late. That's normally the time when, I don't know about you, but you don't get the best out of me at about midnight. About midnight is not the time where you want me to do things for you. Because all I'm thinking of is I want to sleep. Here these guys are, they've been beaten. So their backs aren't feeling too good. You know, they've got a few marks and bruises on them. Feet in stocks. Now, I've never been caught in stocks, but I've been in those places where they do it and they let you sort of feel what it feels like. It's not very comfortable, particularly if you've got a hurt body. Here they are. And the scripture says that about midnight, what were they doing? Praising praying and praising God. Why? How is it that these two guys could be in the middle of the prison, no hope around them, caught in a place where everybody else is trapped, but they were free? They were free. I wonder what it was like. Perhaps as they were sitting there, Silas leans over to Paul and he says, Paul, do you know this one? What a mighty God we serve. Can I sing some more? Is that okay? Can you handle that? What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. And then perhaps Paul leaned over to Silas and said, you know this one. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. I'll stop right there. I'll stop right there. It says that the prisoners were listening to them, so their voices must have been much better than mine. Because if I was singing in the prison, all that you would hear was, shut up! But the prisoners were listening to them. I think the prisoners were like in a little bit of a state of the Twilight Zone. Do, 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 do. For those of you that are old enough, you'll remember the Twilight Zone. Like, what the heck's going on? Here we're all in prison, but these two guys are singing and having a great time. They weren't singing, I believe I can fly. You know, they weren't singing these songs to encourage themselves. They were singing songs because they were living in a different reality than what the reality of the prison was. They were not seeing the walls around them. They were not seeing the hopelessness. They were seeing Jesus is on the throne. And if the grave couldn't hold Jesus, then it is quite possible that the prison couldn't even hold them. Come on. Come on. I've always wanted to be a township preacher. Come on. If you had to zoom out and get a bit of a bigger perspective of what was going on there, and if you had to put on your kingdom glasses. Now, I made these. There's nothing special about them. But they you know, how many of you have seen these virtual reality glasses that you get where you can put your phone or something in it? And sometimes what they do is called augmented reality. So if I have my virtual reality glasses on, then what it's supposed to do now, they've got two little holes in here, otherwise I fall off the stage just now because I don't know where I'm looking. So if I had to put on my virtual reality glasses, what virtual reality glasses do for you, no pictures allowed at this point in time, just want to say, what virtual reality glasses do for you is they let you see the normal reality, but they put another layer of information over that reality. So if I go to the store, for instance, and I want to buy ProNutro, then I can go and look with my virtual reality glasses at the ProNutro. And if I look at the ProNutro and perhaps scan the barcode with my glasses, it'll tell me the ingredients, it'll tell me something about the product, it will tell me this specific box, when it was manufactured, when it, you know, what is the sell-by date. It'll actually even tell me that at other stores it's 5 rand cheaper than the one I'm about to buy, and it'll give me directions to that store. That's what virtual reality can do. If you've got virtual reality, let's say, for instance, I'm walking in the street and I see you coming towards me and you're a contact on my phone, you'll come up and I'll see you, but I'll see another layer of information. It'll tell me your name, your birthday, your anniversary date. It'll just tell me, show me what's going on your Facebook, so that when I greet you, I say, hey, how are you doing? I heard it was your birthday the other day, and act like I know a whole lot about you. But it's because my virtual reality glasses put another layer of information. Can I take these off? You get the point? So if I had to put on my virtual reality kingdom glasses and zoom out and look at the prison, I'd see a very funny thing. I'd see that right there in the center of the prison, surrounded by prisoners and gates and bars and walls, were two guys. And around them were the guards. But I would notice that the two people that were free in that picture was who? Paul and Silas. Who was in prison? The guards. The jailer, he was not free. You see it in his reaction. And this is what happens when kingdom reality becomes our reality and we start living with these kingdom glasses on and we see this world, we see the reality. It's not that this world is not real. That the suffering and the pain that we feel and other people feel, we don't ignore it. I love it. It says about Abraham, he considered his body, but yet he believed. We don't ignore the reality. We see it. But we see another layer of information over it. And that other layer of information is, I serve a mighty God. Perhaps Paul was thinking in his mind of a scripture that he was still going to write. My God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It wasn't written yet. But perhaps that night that scripture came into his mind. I thought, that's a good one. And he spoke into his phone, quickly made the recording so that he could remember that. Because later, he would write letters. Because that became the reality. And when that reality happens and two kingdoms get confronted, guess what? God puts on his earthquake boots. And he shakes. I love it. The scripture says, this prison was shook in its very foundation. Its very foundation was being shaken. When you and I live in this world with this reality that has been concocted by the enemy, and we see the kingdom reality through us, the very foundation of this world gets shaken. And when things get shaken, gates open and chains fall off and prisoners can get set free. And that night, that God who was that head prisoner, he was imprisoned actually, found freedom. I love the fact that when he went looking for Paul, he wanted to kill himself because he thought, for sure these guys must have all run away. Paul says, hey, we're still here. We were free when the gates were closed. We're still free when the gates are open. We don't have to run anywhere to find freedom. We are free because we serve an awesome God. What a mighty God. And perhaps they started singing with the God and he was like, what the heck's going on? But they were living in a different reality. And they changed and they set this man and they brought him freedom. Now I want to tell you today, you live in a kingdom reality. We are on this planet, we are in this earth. But we're living from something that is different. Our story that we live, this kingdom story, is an age-old story. In fact, the story that you and I live is older than time. Since God has existed, how many of you know when God started existing? If you put up your hand now, you're a liar. Because nobody knows. God has existed for eternity past. So in eternity past, the kingdom has been present. The kingdom of God didn't start in Genesis, and it definitely didn't start in Matthew. It has always been existence because the kingdom of God is where the king rules. That's so wherever God is, there's his kingdom. So the kingdom is an age-old story. And when we read the scriptures in the Old Testament, we see the kingdom being unfolded, the story, with a revelation, the understanding of the kingdom. Not only is it an age-old story, it's a modern story, it's a today story. Right now, the kingdom is busy taking place right here around us. Jesus, when he told parables, he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who walked across a field and found a gem and went and sold everything he had and bought the field. Jesus is making the point that the kingdom was there, present. Everybody else just didn't know it. They didn't notice it. They lived their lives as if there was no treasure. The guy who owned the field didn't even know what he had. But this man saw what nobody else saw. You and I live in a place where we are seeing what other people aren't seeing. And it changes our lives. It's the today story. Right now, today, the kingdom of God is happening all around us. Not only in the church, all around us. You can switch on the news, and if you know what to look for, you'll see the kingdom of God. You can read the newspaper. And if you can sift through all the stuff of this world and the reality that the enemy is trying to create, you'll see the kingdom of God. You'll see it manifest. Because the kingdom of God is the fabric of this world. It is not only an old story, it's not only a modern story, it's tomorrow's story. In fact, this world will come to an end when? When the kingdom comes to its fulfillment. This world will be swallowed up in this kingdom. When the kingdom is the only story that is left, it's the end of this world. And that's what we are going for. That's what we are building up towards. The kingdom is your story and my story. And I've spoken about this before. Our stories all fit into this bigger story, which is the kingdom. And that's what God is busy with. He's busy zeroing in on the kingdom. More and more and more the kingdom is being built. Jesus prayed, "Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And every day, this is the story that we are working with. The word for sin means to miss the mark. And we normally apply it very personally, that I have sinned in my life because I missed the mark. But in actual fact, that is a bigger story that refers to the kingdom. The problem with life as we know it, the reality that we now live in post Adam and Eve, you know, eating the fruit and Satan coming in and getting power in this world, the story we now live in is a story that is missing the mark. And it may be missing the mark with just a few degrees or many degrees, doesn't matter, but it's missing. It's not quite hitting what God had in mind all the time. We're not quite getting there where God is wanting things to be. So we're living some cheaper imitation of what God's reality is. And we're missing the mark. But can I tell you, at the end of it, we hit the mark. We hit the mark. That's where the story's going, is we're going to hit dead center in the bull. We're going to hit the mark. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. Not only so that you and I can be saved and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm not going to hell. Now I'm going to heaven." No, so that you and I can, from that place, become part of this story that is working towards hitting that mark. He's coming back for a pure, spotless bride. Does that tell you there's hope for the future? The kingdom is tomorrow's story. I don't know what's going to happen in this reality of this world tomorrow, but I do know what's going to happen in the kingdom story. And if I get my bearings right, the kingdom story is the real story. If you live in the kingdom of God, you live in the real reality. Not that this world isn't real. I must say that. This world is very real. This world is not some fake believe imagination. If you've watched The Matrix, then you'll understand what I mean. It's not some data program that's just a make-believe. This world is real. The people that live with you are real. The sufferings they go through are real. The challenges, the temptations, they're real. Everything I face is real. But the kingdom is more real. Amen. It's the real reality, the true reality. And when I gave my heart to Jesus, I stepped into that story that is being unfolded. That story that says, "This earth belongs to the Lord." Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." This is not the enemy's kingdom. It's the Lord's. He's busy. He's working. He's still going around lying, deceiving, concocting alternative realities for people to keep them imprisoned. But when I look at the cross, I see this planet belongs to God. Jesus was crucified on this planet. He arose out of this planet and he ascended to rule this planet. This is his planet. This is his reality. And he is busy working, not only in your life and my life, but in everything. He is working to restore his kingdom on this planet. And you and I, we are part of that story. It's so vital that we believe and understand that. You see, as the church, we need to understand that the church is not the most important thing in this story. The kingdom is. The kingdom is the one that has been for always time in the past, and the kingdom will always be. The church is a thing for a season. The church is very important. It became what I think Jesus did is he said, "I want an agency on earth that will work to establish the kingdom." And therefore he made the church. He called us out of this world, the ecclesia of God. He called us out of the concocted reality of the enemy. He said, "I'm going to give you a new truth, a new reality. And when you live in that reality, you are called out of this reality and you will be the ones through whom I will build my kingdom." So wherever we are, whether it's collectively together or as individuals, when we are as the church, we are on a mission to build the kingdom. And that's why here we talk about community on a mission. And what is our mission? God's kingdom, hearts, homes, and beyond. Every church that gathers today, whether they know or believe it or not, is not gathering for their own purposes. We are not gathered here today to fill this building, to pay the lights. to pay salaries to buy toilet paper. That's not why we're here. That all is necessary as steps towards building the kingdom. We are part of a kingdom story. Whether it's a little church down the road, they're part of the same story as us. We're building the kingdom. And that's the thing we hope in, and that's the thing we want to give our lives for. And that's the thing that must grab our imagination, is the kingdom of God. I don't know if you were, when you were young, captured in your imagination by something. Perhaps when you were little, you saw some professional soccer player play football. John Shoes Musweyo, how many of you remember? And the tricks that he could do. And you saw that guy and you thought, man, I want to be like that one day. I want to kick a ball like he does. Or perhaps you saw Bendit like Beckham and you said, I want to curve a ball like that. Or perhaps you heard a piece of music and you saw somebody play an instrument and you said, wow, I can see myself playing an instrument like that. And it captured your imagination. Or you saw a piece of art and you thought, man, I can see myself painting like that. And you started applying yourself and learning and spending time. And you were that little boy or little girl that whenever your mother was looking for you, she had to call you from outside or from somewhere, and you always said, I'll be there in 15 minutes. And 15 minutes became a half an hour and became a, because you were busy with something that caught your imagination. Now, when you see a person like that who's been caught in their imagination by art or music or sport or knowledge or whatever pursuit it is, you don't look at a person like that and say, you're a legalist. You're trying to, through works, enter into something. You know somebody's been caught. When I look at Paul and Silas, these guys giving their lives, prepared to die, doing everything they can for the kingdom. These are not people that were legalists trying to earn something. They were captured in their imagination by the kingdom of God. It became so real to them they could taste it. It became the thing that they said, everything else in life is secondary. I want the kingdom. When I was about 15, 16 years old, through people in this congregation, this community that ministered to me, how many of you will remember Pastor Andre Steyn? He was our youth pastor in the 80s. It's like a different era, I know. It's like long ago. Anybody here sat under Pastor Andre Steyn's ministry? Come on. He was a great guy. At that time of my life, the kingdom captured my imagination. I started thinking about this amazing thing. People being healed, delivered, set free. Poverty being eradicated. Those days we didn't even understand about HIV, but I started thinking, wow. And I started capturing my imagination. When I was a teenager, I was listening to 3 or 4 sermons every week outside of church on my own. Finding tapes. Those days you couldn't even download anything. You remember those? We had the Walkmans with the little sponge headphones. And you looked so ridiculous, even though you thought you were very cool. And we would have tape exchanges, and you'd come to church and buy sermons, and I'd listen to sermons, and I'd read books, and I'd study the Bible, because the kingdom of God captured my imagination. Was I being a legalist? Was I being a fanatic? Was I going too far? No, there was a different reality. And when the kingdom of God grabs our imagination, we live for a different reality. C.S. Lewis says, reason is the natural order of truth, but imagination is the order of meaning. If you want meaning in your life, imagine the kingdom. Imagine the kingdom. And that's what the prophetic does. And that's why the scripture always points us forward to when Jesus is coming, because it wants us to imagine. It wants us to imagine a world, no more pain, no more sorrow. No more tears, no more dying, no more shame. Imagine that world. If that becomes real to you, that becomes the thing that motivates your life. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. I want to read to you a portion and then I'm going to finish. It comes out of Eugene Peterson's The Message. But it's not one of the scriptures. Now, you know The Message is a translation, a paraphrasing. It's a lot of a person's opinion about what the scripture means. It's really amazing. It's really wonderful. But you've got to read it with other translations that is more true to the literal meaning of the word. But one thing that Eugene Peterson does so well in the message is the introductions he writes to some of the books. And I'm going to read to you just a couple of paragraphs on the introduction to the book of Matthew. Remember, Matthew was the scripture, the gospel that spoke about the kingdom the most. Listen to what he writes. The story of Jesus doesn't begin with Jesus. God had been at work for a long time. Salvation, which is the main business of Jesus, is an old business. Jesus is the coming together in final form of themes and energies and movements that had been set in motion before the foundation of the world. Matthew opens the New Testament by setting the local story of Jesus in its world historical context. He makes sure that as we read his account of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we see the connections that with everything that has gone before. Fulfilled is one of Matthew's characteristics verbs. Such and such happened that it might be fulfilled. Jesus is unique, but he is not odd. I want to come back to that. Better yet, Matthew tells the story in such a way that not only is everything previous to us completed in Jesus, we are completed in Jesus. Every day we wake up in the middle of something that is already going on, that has been going on for a long time. Genealogy and geology, history and culture, the cosmos, God. We are neither accidental nor incidental to the story. We get orientation, briefing, background, reassurance. Matthew provides the comprehensive context by which we shall see all God's creation and salvation completed in Jesus. And all the parts of our lives, work, family, friends, memories, dreams, also completed in Jesus. Lacking such a context, we are in danger of seeing Jesus as a mere diversion from the concerns announced in the newspapers. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, you and I, we're not living some alternative version of what is real, some opiate of the masses, something to just get us by. We just hope in something. We just believe in Jesus, and we're just living some little gospel story because we can't handle how bad this world is. No, Jesus is not a distraction from what happens in the newspapers. Jesus is the reason for everything. Right now, what we see in the newspapers so much, that is the distraction. Jesus is the truth. That is the concoction of the enemy. So I want to come back to say to you, you may be unique, but you are not odd. You are not the oddball. You are not the person that doesn't belong on the court. You are not the person that should walk around thinking, oh, I'm so sorry I'm bothering anybody. I really don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to impose myself on anybody because, you know, I'm odd. Everybody else is living in a certain way. I'm different. Sorry about that. No, you are living the truth if you live the kingdom lifestyle. You are living the reality. And if you don't live that reality with conviction, with confidence, people will always believe what their inner prison tells them is the truth. The hope is you, the salt of the earth, the light of the world that lives differently. You can go around and say, excuse me, sir, would you mind if I tell you the reason for my hope? When you say this country's going to whatever, I want to tell you the reason for my hope. Excuse me, ma'am, can I serve you? Can I help you with something you're struggling with? Can I show you that your life has meaning and purpose and worth? Excuse me, sir, I know you're so angry that you just want to hit somebody. Can I be in the opposite spirit and just show you love and grace and mercy? Excuse me, I know you are struggling, your body is ailing. Can I pray for you? Because I believe in a reality where Jesus is on the throne and he has healed the sick. Excuse me, sir, can I help you and give you a little bit of the money that I have? I don't have a lot. But you know, my life's not determined by what's in my bank account because I live by what's in heaven's bank account. Can you see that you and I, we become the agents of reality when we live? And I want to encourage you. You have every reason to be confident. Not arrogant. Arrogance is when your faith is in yourself. Humility is when your faith is in God. Not arrogant, not walking around like we know better than anybody else, actually doing what Jesus did, but in service, bringing to people this other reality. And people won't understand you. People won't know what you're about. People will think, how can you act like you're free when you are in prison? But they don't know what you know. So can you pick up your head? Can you lift up your head and be confident in the kingdom? What I want to pray for us this morning is, may the kingdom grab our imagination like never before. May it be the thing that we see, no matter how hurt we are, no matter how tight the stocks are around our feet, no matter how secure the prison is around us, what a mighty God we serve. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want you to stand with me this morning. And I know your imagination has been captured by the kingdom. I know that you believe in this reality and you see it. But can I pray for us that we get strengthened to see it more and more and more? That the difference will become more real to us. So that we will have confidence and conviction. So that like Paul and Silas and the other disciples, Stephen and Philip and the other people of that time of the book of Acts, we can walk around and with grace show people and speak to people about the real reality that we have come to know. Just open our hearts before the Lord this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, touch our eyes today that the blind will see, the deaf will hear, that us that can only see with our physical eyes will begin to see more clearly with the eyes of faith, that we will see the truth, the real reality of who we already part, that we get to participate in something that's already going on. You're not waiting for us to build your kingdom. You are building your kingdom and we can join in. We can play our part. Come right now, Holy Spirit. I pray that every one of us, our imaginations will get captured like never before by the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit, that is what you do. And I pray this morning that you would fill our hearts, fill our minds, with the truth of the kingdom of God. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you saved me. And thank you that I am part of your kingdom. Thank you for confidence, Lord, and conviction in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I will see you on Good Friday again. If you want prayer this morning for just anything, if you want to talk to somebody about being part of the kingdom of God, knowing Jesus, please come to the front. Our team, our pastors, our elders, our leaders will be here. They'd love to pray with you and just talk with you and spend a bit of time with you. Come forward and let us pray with you. But the Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day and a great week.